Can we celebrate our high school students and graduates and all of our graduates, college and otherwise, today? I actually know a lot of those faces. I know a lot of those students, and I'm encouraged by the future of the church. And actually, I would say they're not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. Pastor and Christy and I were talking about this morning about how as we go into summer, it gets hard with everyone going on a vacation and things and volunteers. We all want the full children's ministry, but we want to take a break. So we want people to take a break and do those things. But it's hard. But here's the deal. 50% of our volunteers for our elementary are high school students. 50% of those who are leading our little ones, our young people, our high school students, they're not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. God has given them a plan and a purpose to help us and a plan and a future for them. I'm encouraged for the church by some of the young people that I know personally back here, quite a few of them, and I know personally several of their stories of their faith have been taking off. Their faith in Christ has been growing, and they're living on purpose for purpose. So we're praying for our high school students. I'm excited for what God's doing in their life. I'm excited for how we're going today in just a moment, the road less stupid. I'll talk about that in just a moment. I do want to say, sometimes I've had people come up and say, you know, Pastor, I felt like you were talking directly to me. And by the way, that's never me. That's God and His Holy Spirit that's speaking to us when that happens. It's not me. But today I felt like the worship was just for me. You know, have you ever been there and you just feel like, man, God, this is all the words that we sang today, singing of faith and trust in God, that I'm still in His hands, that we're still in His hands. It's been a rough weekend for us and for Heather's mom's not doing well. I just got a text before I came up here that the doctor said if she doesn't get stronger in the next 4 days, there's nothing else they can do. Those aren't words that you want to hear, and they may be watching, but I know this. Mary knows, Heather's mother knows, that she is in God's hands. And we have a strong confidence. Well, you remember that the next line of that verse was, because of that, we have confidence. We throw up our hands in confidence. So worship today is worship of not just worshiping God, but when we throw up our hands, we're saying, God, I trust you. I trust you. And I believe that you're going to see us through. And whether that's a miracle on this side of earth, which we're praying for because God's big and He can do anything, or whether it's a different kind of miracle, we trust God today. Our hearts and our lives, we trust Him. They're in His hands. It's actually where we're going today. We want to live a life that is built on a solid and strong foundation. We're talking about a book in a moment about the book of Proverbs. We've given this the title, The Road Less Stupid. And I want to give a little bit of caveat and qualifications for the name, because if you grew up like I did, or you raised your children like we did, we didn't say the word stupid in our home. I mean, and I don't want to advocate for any young person today, hey, pastor said stupid today, it's okay to say stupid. No, it's not good to call anyone stupid. It's not good to call anyone fool. I didn't say these words. We couldn't say shut up. We couldn't say stupid. And then as we were raising Reagan and Riley, we were like, you can't say these S words either. And then when Reagan, our oldest, was 9 months old, our first child was 9 months old, Heather was going back to work, and she was going to teach part-time that next year. She was going to teach in the morning. And many of you parents, grandparents, or whatever have had that maybe where you had to trust your precious child to the care of someone that wasn't a relative. So we were looking through our church and we saw Nancy's Council Bluffs, Iowa. Nancy is a beautiful lady. At the time, she was probably in her 60s, maybe 50s. And she had polio when she was a child, so her arm and leg didn't work, and she's confined to a scooter. Her and her husband, Dennis, have gone to every church we've ever pastored. They followed us to every church in California we pastored. They were here 5 or 6 years ago worshiping with us. They've just been dear friends, and Nancy would help Reagan and would guide her and teach her, and because she couldn't do everything for her, she actually taught Reagan, you know, to wipe her own tray and taught her responsibility. So many good things that she taught her. But we did have a problem the first couple weeks into her watching Reagan that we didn't know what to do about. She had a little Shih Tzu dog, and she would say, get over here, you little S-H-I, and I won't finish the word, you know what it is. Not advocating that word today either. Reagan hadn't spoken one word yet. No mama, no dada. And we're thinking in our minds, We don't want the first word coming out of her mouth, S-H-I. So we were like, how do we talk to her about this? What do we do? And Heather's like, well, you're the man. You need to go talk to her. And I drew the short straw. And so I went to Nancy and I was thinking, how do I approach this? I don't want her to feel judged or offended. So how do I approach this with her? And so I just said, hey, Nancy, can I talk to you about something? In our house, there's some words that we don't say, and we don't want Reagan to say these words. We don't want her to say stupid, you know, shut up, you know, S-H-I, I didn't finish. We don't want her to say that. And she's like, oh, no problem, that won't. And I'm relieved to say Reagan's first words out of her mouth were da-da. Actually, they weren't, but Heather's not here today, so I can say what I want to. They were probably mama, but it wasn't the S-H word. It wasn't that. And so I'm not advocating saying the word stupid, calling someone stupid. I think it's very rude. I think it's very crude. I think it's just brass, and I don't think we should call each other that, or anyone should call anyone that. But we're going to use it in a biblical sense today, because we know that anytime it's biblical, we can do whatever with it, right? It's biblical. Proverbs chapter 12, 1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. We just want to be less stupid. This isn't a series about no stupid, about that we're not going to do any dumb things, we're not going to do any stupid things. We've all done stupid things, we've all done dumb things, we've all sinned, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. This is not a message series on don't be stupid. This is a message series about how can we be less stupid? How can we have less regrets? How can we all want to get through life and get down to the end, and we know we're going to have some regrets, but we want to look back and have less regrets than what we could have. That's what Proverbs is. And some of us start younger. Some of us have more stupid in our life than others. And God is a good God, and He is gracious, and He can help us get out of our well of stupidity. But some of us started younger than others. It started for me. My first misdemeanor was age 7. I didn't have a mug shot. They didn't book me or anything like that. But the worship pastor's son, also a redhead, watch out for those worship pastor kids, Dwayne, two little redheads, his mom played the piano, my mom played the organ. We went to church all day on Sunday. We didn't go for an hour. We went all day. We had Sunday school. We had church. We came back. We either had choir practice before or after, and it went late. And so choir practice late, Jolene, his mom, is playing piano. My mom's playing organ. We're bored outside. We got a rock parking lot. And Dwayne said, hey, I got a good idea. I think we should throw rocks at the church bus. Some of you know this story. Well, I think we should throw rocks at the church bus. And I was like, Dwayne, I don't think we should do that. It's dumb, stupid. We're going to get in trouble. And he's like, what are you, chicken? Well, I knew this. I may be stupid, but I wasn't chicken. So we began to pick up those rocks and we began to toss those things. We broke every single window on one side of the bus. And the only reason we didn't break every single window is because it was up against a tree line that we couldn't get to the other side. I was terrible aim back there. I think I got the bottom little one at the door, you know. I think he hit all the others. It was mostly him, not me. But and that's why when his mom came out and was the first to hear about it, Jolene looked to me like she was 7 feet tall, but she was just probably 5'11", and we were short. And so I saw her pick him up and apply a proverb to him. Spare the rod, spoil the child. She did not spare the rod. She was not spoiling the child. She just began to waylay him. She'd been turned into CPS today, I'm certain of it. And I didn't get it as bad, and I fully recovered from that. I don't know if Dwayne ever did recover from that, which my point is there's all levels of different stupid that we all do, and some are harder to recover from than others. And God is gracious and He's good, but we want to do less stupid. We want to be less, have less regrets at the end of our life. So this is a study on the book of Proverbs, which is basically two ways in which to live our lives. That's what Proverbs is. Two choices laid out for us all through Proverbs. Walk in this way, choose this way, and the probability is things are going to go well. Choose this way, choose an unwise path or an unwise choice. Here's going to be the consequences. And it's just really quite simple. And it is a book of probabilities. It's not exact science. because we know scriptures like train a child up in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. We know that scripture. And yet you and I, maybe you experience it yourself, our children have a free will. You can be the best parents in the world, and they can make their own dumb, stupid decisions. I have pastor friends, much better parents than I will ever be, who had love and grace and truth, a warmth in their home, not legalistic, not judgmental. I mean, I feel like they did everything you could possibly do right. They did. And yet today they're adult children right now. They're not following Jesus, and they're wayward, and they're not following God. So it's a probability. Now, they're believing, praying, and trusting that in that word, that train a child up in the way that they should go, and maybe you're in that place today. Keep praying. Don't give up. My grandmother on my dad's side prayed for my grandpa for over 50 years before he came to Jesus. We don't quit. We keep battling. We keep fighting. Keep believing that God is going to move and change hearts. And so if you're in that place as a parent and your adult child is not following Jesus, don't give up. Keep praying. God is pursuing them, wants them to come back. Train a child in the way they should go, and we'll claim the promise, believe the promise, that when they were old, they will not depart from it, that they'll come back to it. But they're probabilities. There's some things that you'll read in there and go, what? That didn't quite happen out for me. That didn't work out. It's probabilities. But it's the principle of sowing and reaping. That if you sow sin, you're going to reap destruction. If you sow righteousness, you're going to reap the good rewards of that in your life. It's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The very last closing illustration that Jesus closes this famous passage with, this famous sermon, is a story about building your house upon a rock or building your house upon the sand. If you grew up in church, you knew the song. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up and splat! Went the house that was built on the sand. Jesus invites us to build our house, our foundation on his words, to live out his words. And when we do, when the rains come, when the storms of life come, your faith is going to hold. I think of Mary today, Heather's mom. And Friday, someone came in and talked to her and said, what's most important to you? Some specialist. And she said, faith, family, and grandchildren. That's a solid foundation. And when the storms of life come and everything comes crashing down, your foundation is going to hold solid. But if you build your life on the sand, if you build your life on sin, when the storms of life come, you're going to crash. So we're in this book of Proverbs. I love this book. It's about doing God's way or doing it our way. That's really what it is. Are we going to choose God's way? Are we going to do it our way? I love this book because it's a practical book. I'm in a cohort of five other pastors right now for the next year where we critique each other's messages. We learn from some instruction and videos to try to become better pastors and preachers. And we were asked a week ago, how to describe yourself as a pastor? And the first thing that came to my mind is practical. I just like the practical word of God. I believe that, myself included, that we all know more than we're doing. You know, we know more of God's word. Even if you don't know God's word very much, there's more of it that we know than what we're actually doing it. And growing deep in God's word is doing his words. It's about doing it God's way or doing it our way. It's about being wise. It's about adhering to the word of God that God has given us. Paul says this, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's following God's way or following our way. And reaping and sowing and reaping, the decisions that we make. Help us, Lord, to be less stupid. Yes, we're going to do stupid stuff. But Lord, help me to do less stupid. I did some stupid stuff this week. I'm not going to talk about it, but I'm like, okay, that was dumb. You could have used your words more carefully. You could have been more wise in the way that you said that. We all do. This isn't about not being stupid. It's about being less stupid so you have less regrets. And if we follow God's way, which is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, then God has a way of to say about something about everything. God has instructions for our sex life and what that's to look like between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage. And if we're living in a place and we're cohabitating today, we can know God's word, we can know all about it. But friends, I'm just going to lovingly tell you, as your pastor and as maybe as a spiritual father, you're not living God's best. you're not going to receive God's best. He gives us a guard and a protection. There's a way that God's word tells us to how to manage our money and our finances and how to put him first. There's a way that God's word tells us about forgiveness that we talked about last week. And if we are free to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us, we're going to live in freedom. And if we hold on and we don't forgive and walk in bitterness, we're going to get bitter and stale and old, and we're going to live a life of regrets. There's the word that tells us how to live wise and unwise. Peter says it this way: his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We want to grow in God's word. We want to heed his word. And that's what Proverbs is. It's written by a guy that we're going to talk about in a minute, Solomon. But it really is in three categories, the whole book of Proverbs. My challenge at the end of the day, I'm going to give it to you now in case I forget. I want you to read the whole book of Proverbs in the month of, there's 31 chapters, so we're five behind. I wish this was day one, but it'll take you 15 minutes to read the first five chapters of Proverbs. Then tomorrow starts chapter six, finish on the 31st day of this month, Proverbs 31. I want to encourage us to do this, but what you're going to see are three categories. Three things that come up over and over and over. It's character, it's relationships, and it's your mouth. Proverbs is all about developing your character, watching your character, protecting your character, or it's about how to walk in right relationships with others, how to navigate the relationships in our life with those we love and those we don't know and those who are hard to get along with. There's watch your mouth, which we talked about at the start of this. That all of Proverbs, if you just go, you'll be able to put any proverb most likely into one of these three categories. How do I watch my character? How do I watch my relationships? How do I watch my mouth? How do I guard this? It's really, there's three things that it does for us. Proverbs helps guide us, it helps guard us, and it helps give us a gauge for where we're going. It helps guide us into righteousness. It helps guard us against things that is a bad path that would lead to our destruction and would lead to negative consequences. And then it also serves as a gauge for our character, for our relationships, and for our mouth. And so when I read Proverbs, the way I read it, I read through those things, I'm going, oh, God, okay, we're doing pretty good here. We're doing good here. We're doing, kind of neutral here, could do better. And then there's some I'm going, oh man, I'm an idiot. God, would you help me? We can do better here. And that's the way Proverbs helps guide us, guard us, serves as a gauge for our life and how that we're living out our character, our relationships, and with our mouth. The Proverbs was written by mostly, there's a couple chapters written by others, but most of the chapters are written by Solomon. Solomon was the third king of Israel. We had King Saul, and then Saul lived unwisely. We've even talked about that here in recent days. Then there was David, and David's son Solomon was the third king of Israel, and he was off to a good start, and God was pleased with him, and God comes to Solomon and says, hey, anything you want, ask anything, and I'll give it to you. Anything. What if God came to us or came to you today and he said, anything you want, anything, you name it. What do you want? You name it, and I'll do it for you. What would you say to him today? Some of us, if we're honest, we'd say, okay, I can go get that lottery ticket after all. I don't even play the lottery, but I'm going to go get a lottery ticket. If I could have anything, I'm going to go do that. Others would say, you know, if I could just find Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, if I could have that, all would be good. Or there, you fill in the blank. There's a lot of things that we could ask for. We could ask for wealth. We could ask for fame. We could ask for just great blessing. What does Solomon ask for? Solomon says, I'm just starting as king. God, I need your help. Would you give me wisdom? He gets off to a great start, and this is what the Lord responded to him. He said, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and you have not asked for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And then this is so important. He says, and if you will walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commandments as your father David did, I will give you long life. If you walk in obedience. Solomon is off to a good start. He asks for the right thing. We all know this. It's important. We got to start somewhere. It's important to get off to a good start. But we also must know this. It's more important how we finish than how we start. Some of us got off to tough starts in life. That's okay. It's more important how we finish than how we start. Some of us got off to a good start. We're given all the benefits, but we're on a bad track, and we're not going to finish well if we don't change course. Solomon asked for the right thing. He just didn't do the right thing. He started off well, but he didn't do. James 1:20 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Solomon didn't respond well in the way of sex. He didn't respond well in the way of marriage. Solomon knew, but Solomon didn't do. Solomon knew, but he didn't do. Solomon knew this. There was a decree for all how kings were to live and how they were to walk. And there was this whole thing laid out in Deuteronomy. One of those, Saul knew that he must not take many wives. A king must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. If you're starting to think a little bit, Old Testament can be a little bit confusing. It's like, what do you mean, many wives? Aren't we just supposed to have one? Yes. The answer is yes to that. You're not being biblical. If you look at the scripture and said, okay, he had more than one wife, I'm thinking about a second. You're not being biblical. You're being stupid. I mean, one's enough. Heather's not here. I can say whatever I want. I'm going to hear about it. I know she's watching, though. I love you. That doesn't get you out of everything. You can try that, guys. It doesn't work. The road less stupid. Let's get back on that one, okay? He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. That's for himself. A good king is going to acquire wealth for his country. He's going to do everything he can to advance and to bring prosperity to his country. But he's saying, hey, don't store it up for yourself. Don't go down a selfish road, and don't take many wives for yourself, because they're going to lead you astray. They're going to lead you away from me. But we know that he ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't know how he did it. He must have had a long life. It makes no sense to me, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but that's just stupid. And it led him astray. So just because you have wisdom doesn't mean you're going to act wisely. It's important that we not just listen to the word, but that we act upon his word, that we respond to his word. John Maxwell says this, it's more blessed to follow good advice than to give it. We can learn something from Solomon today. And we're going to learn something from Solomon over the next 5 weeks or so. But we don't want to follow Solomon. We don't want to do as he did. He messed it up in marriage, relationships, and sex, and wives. He messed it up. It led him astray from God. Those other wives led him to worship other gods. And if we get led astray by other things, they leave us to worship other gods. The Proverbs of Solomon, I want to share two quickly the foundational chapters of where we're going. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, who we just talked about, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. Wisdom, I love the word for, and that's why I underline this word for, because if you haven't been around our church very long, we like this little word, this three little word for, because for has a significant meaning. It means to be in favor of. And there's enough people out there that know what the church is against, but they need to know what the church is for. And they can't know that God is for them if they don't know that his people is for them. So we want to be for people, and we're for others. We have our baptism wall back there, for the one. We have one getting baptized today. And in some ways, I'm excited about that because it's a reminder to us that we are not for the masses, we're for the one. Every person matters. Every life matters. And our verse of the year that the angels in heaven rejoice. For the angels in heaven rejoice over one lost sinner who comes home to repentance. And so today, when we have that baptism at the end of our service, we're going to celebrate that one like it's 1,000. We're going to celebrate that one like it's 100, because every person that finds God finds life. Every person that gets on the path that Jesus has for them is on a good path. So we celebrate that path. When people go public with their faith, we're going to celebrate that today. In the Proverbs of Solomon, for gaining wisdom, for understanding, for receiving instruction, for giving prudence, for understanding Proverbs, wisdom is for us. Wisdom's for you. Wisdom wants to protect you. Wisdom wants to guard you. Wisdom wants to serve as a gauge for your life so you can continue down a path that is going to be God-honoring and is going to be best for you. Wisdom, at the heart of wisdom, wisdom is God. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is the foundational verse of this whole Proverbs. Everything hinges on this verse. Everything starts with this verse. This is the foundation of all of Proverbs. If we don't understand this, we can't understand anything. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, the starting point, the foundation of knowledge. What is it to fear the Lord? There's several different things about fear the Lord. One is just exactly what it said. This is Alice Cooper. Alice Cooper talks about his faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of people say, I came to Christ because of my love for Jesus. I came to Christ because of my fear of God. I totally understood that hell was not getting high with Jim Morrison. Hell was going to be the worst place ever. In fear, I came back to the Lord. I knew who Jesus was, and I knew that I had been living my life without him. I knew there had to come a point where I either accepted Christ and started living that life, or if I died in this, I was in a lot of trouble. And that's what really motivated me. I just got to the point where I said, I'm tired of living this way. I'll tell you one thing, when Jesus opens your eyes and you finally realize who you are and who he is, it's a whole different world. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We love the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. But the most important verse, I think, is verse 2. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Grace first taught our hearts to fear. As your pastor, this is my testimony. Some people came to Jesus just out of his great love, and I'm thankful for that. Honestly, as your pastor, as a 10-year-old boy, I came to Jesus out of the fear of hell. We believe in a real hell. I don't talk about it a lot, but the Bible does. And I don't want to motivate people out of fear. But for some people, and I was one of those, I needed the fear of God. Yeah, I was a 10-year-old boy, and I hadn't done a lot of hellish things. Broke out of some church bus windows, and a few other things. But I still believed in the Bible that was taught me, and I didn't want to be there. And I, by grace, fear taught me to come to Christ. But you know what? I love the second part of that. It was also grace that my fears were relieved. The moment I gave my life to Jesus, I had inexpressible, incredible joy that I could not explain. I had a joy that came over myself. I was laying in my bed on a Sunday night, and I couldn't go to sleep because joy had filled my heart. I just knew that God loved me, that he died for me. He paid a penalty for my sin, and I knew that I wanted to follow him. My motivation for following Jesus is not fear anymore, because Scripture says perfect love casts out fear. So when we come to Jesus, he takes the fear away of punishment, condemnation, because he took our condemnation, he took our punishment, he paid the penalty. We're saved by grace through faith, and when we receive Christ into our heart and into our life, he forgives us on the spot, he sets us on a new direction, he gives us a home and a future in heaven. That is good news. Amen all by myself and two people. Thank you. God is good. God is good. That is one element of fear, but it's not the only element of fear. It's the awe of God. It's the respect of God. It's to be wise is to be in awe and respect of who God is. There was other words in our home. We grew up in a pretty strict home. I don't regret it. I think I learned some great things from it. Sometimes when I talked about that strictness, my mom likes to turn the thing off, you know. And I'm getting off track here, so let's get back on track, Kent. Awe and respect. There were some words that we couldn't say besides shut up, stupid, and SH. One time my sister, who's 5 years older than me, went to my parents and said, Mama, is it a sin? Is it wrong to say gorgeous? And my mom said, no, why would that be a sin to say gorgeous? She says, well, we can't say golly, gosh, or gee. We couldn't say that growing up. We actually talked to our girls, you can call it legalism if you want. I call it reverence for God. I don't like to say gosh, golly, or gee, because it's short for God, and God is to be reverenced. God is to be lifted up. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the creator of all heaven and all earth. He's created the galaxies. He's created his word. He sent his son Jesus. His name is to be praised. His name is to be worshiped. His name is to be lifted up. His name is to be reverenced. And I don't look at it as a legalism. I have some other things my parents taught me. We don't like to put things on top of our Bible. And if you do that, it's not a sin. It's just a way that we can reverence God and his word. That he is holy and righteous and good. He is kind. He is gracious. He's merciful. He deserves our adoration. He deserves our praise. He deserves our affection. So I think to be wise is to be in awe of him. It's to be reverent of him, to have the fear of the Lord is to obey him. Not perfectly, but to seek to obey him with our life. To live foolish is to take God lightly. Pray to him when we really need him. Forget him when we don't. To be foolish is to disobey him and his word and not seek to follow. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbors yourself. My goal of this message to start this series off, I usually write a goal up at the top of my yellow pad of what do I want the people and myself to receive from this. I don't always share it with you, but just know there's always a goal. There's always a goal in mind. And I'm just going to share my goal this week. It's to be in awe of God. That's my number one goal. If we could just be in more of awe of God, the God of all gods, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the one who died for us, the one who redeems us, the one who calls us by name, the one who knows the number of hairs on our head, the one who knows the number of our days, the one that knows from beginning to the end, who has no beginning to end, who created the beginning and the end. If we could just see how great, how awesome is God, I want us to be more in awe of God than when we came in. Enough to pursue Jesus. By obeying his word, not just listening to his word, but letting his word penetrate our hearts and change our lives, and through the following of the Holy Spirit's leading. That's my prayer. That's my goal for us. And I close with Proverbs 2, which I think Solomon Price, he does. He says it better than I did. He says, my son, this is an affection. This isn't talking down. This is a love for a child. This is how we would talk to our children, my son or my daughter, if you accept my words. To accept my words is not to just go, yeah, I believe this, I accept it. It's to do it. It's to say, God, if I don't agree with it, I don't understand it, it doesn't always make sense to me, but if you say so, I will. I will trust you. I will accept your word. It may not make sense to me, but I'm going to accept your word. It may not be providing the answer that I want right now, but I will trust you. You may not be healing the way I want you to heal right now, but I will trust in your word. I will trust in the foundation of your word. I will accept your words, and I'll store up my commands within you. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against God. That's why we need the word of God in our life. That's why we read the word of God, because it helps protect us and guide us and guard us. Turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for it with insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as if silver and search for it as gold, for its hidden treasure. I'm just adding my own words in here. And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as if it was hidden treasure. Basically, if you will get serious about following Jesus. If there's one thing that each of us could maybe do is just take it a little bit less lightly. Get a little bit more serious about following Jesus, because his plans for us are good. Because he says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just. And he protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right, what is just, what is fair, and every good path. Man, on this graduation Sunday, there's not a better word. You want to choose the right path, young person? Some of you, you're doing an awesome example of setting an example for the believers and myself in your love, in your life, in your purity. I'm just in awe of some of our young people and the way they're choosing to follow Jesus. It does inspire me. You want to walk every good path? The good path is following God. The good path is following Jesus. The good path is found in Proverbs 8:35. For those who find me find life. Those who find wisdom. Those who find God. Those who find Jesus. They find life. And Jesus has come to give us life and life to the full. He's come to give us life abundantly. To follow the wisdom of Proverbs is to choose a life that is good. To choose a life that has less regrets, to reject God, to take him lightly, to turn and to ignore him is to choose a life of regrets and heartache and pain. God help us to choose a life of less regrets. Help us to honor and respect and to fear you, to be in awe of you, to obey you. Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Fathers, we get ready to celebrate our baptism in a moment. I thank you for the wise decision that Nevaeh is going public with today, of her decision, not her parents, but her decision to follow Jesus. God, it's the starting point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. And God, if we will continue to walk in your ways, if we will seek to follow you with all of our heart, we're going to have some regrets because we're imperfect and we're going to make sins and mistakes. But Lord, you can help us live a life that is of success in righteousness, in holiness. Help us, Lord. With your head bows and your eyes closed this morning, before we have this baptism, maybe you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus, or maybe you've turned from him like Alice Cooper did, and Alice came back to God. Maybe it's time to come back to God today. But with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if that's you today, I just want to pray a prayer of blessing over you today. If that's you, would you say, God, I want to return to you today. I want to come back to you. I want your life. I want your love in my life. I need you. Maybe you haven't been following him. Maybe you've walked away from him. Today is the day to come back to him. If that's you, would you just boldly raise your hand? Would you do it as a statement of faith to God and say, God, I'm doing this for you. I heard you today. Would you do that today? We had 4 or 5 in the first service that just in obedience raised their hand. God bless you. I see you. I see you. I see you. Anybody else, just in obedience. You're not doing this for me. You're doing this for God. You're saying, God, and you're not raising your hand saying you're a bad person. You're raising your hand saying, I need a Savior. I need God. I want to follow you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these hands that are just in an act of faith, a simple act of faith, are saying to you, they want your wisdom. They want to follow you more closely. They want all that you have for them. They want your best for their life. They want to walk in wisdom. They want to walk in righteousness. They want to live justly, and they want to follow every good path. Lord, I pray that you would honor their simple obedience today, as I know you will. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning and open your eyes, and we're going to pray a prayer of faith today for those who have raised their hand, but it's also an affirmation of our faith, so they don't have to pray it alone. But would you just pray these words with me? They're behind you on the screen. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Let's say it like we mean it, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen.